200 years ago,
last Friday,
John Newton died. And so this Christmas, we're celebrating Amazing Grace of Jesus, the most famous hymn in the world, Amazing Grace, written by that man. It was written about the amazing grace of Jesus. And so our Christmas text for this year at the cathedral is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We'll keep coming back to that text during the course of the evening, but why are we talking about amazing grace at Christmas? I mean, it's Christmas. We've got a good storyline going for us. We've got the shepherds, we've got a baby, we've got Bethlehem, we've got David's son, we've got wise men. There's all kinds of good things that are in the story. Why amazing grace? Well, of course, because we Christians know more than the story. The story is not just a series of episodes. The story is actually about something far bigger, greater and deeper than just the events, extraordinary as those events were. For the story is not a story, it's history. And the history celebrates the grace of Jesus. You see, that's why we Christians give presents at Christmas time. We give presents because it's all about giving, it's all about generosity. That's what Christmas is about. It's about grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It's a great Christmas text about Jesus' birth. For his birth was not just a birth, his birth was becoming poor. For it's about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the word grace mean? What is grace? I mean, the dictionary has all kinds of different meanings, and quite rightly, it can mean elegant. She's a graceful ballerina. It can mean hospitable. She's a very gracious hostess. It can mean you're a tolerant person. It can be something you say before meals. I hope you do, giving thanks to God for food. But in the Bible, grace is giving freely. Giving just because you want to give. Giving happily without any pressure to give. When you go home with a bunch of flowers, what's the immediate reaction that is given to you, gentlemen? You may say, I can't remember having done that. Your wife certainly will be able to tell you that, or she will be able to tell you, no, 4th of July 1982. So she will remember. But what is the immediate reaction? The immediate reaction is, what have you done this time? For if you give flowers because you have to make the peace, to conciliation, that's not grace. Gracious flower giving is when you're walking down the street and you see these lovely flowers in the florist and you're full of love for your wife and you say, or your mother or your daughter or whoever it may be, you say, I'm going to buy them a bunch of flowers. And you go home and give them the bunch of flowers and they say to you, what have you done this time? That is grace, though. You're just doing it because you want to, for no other reason than you freely do so. Because not all giving is gracious like that, is it? Sometimes Christmas presents are anything but gracious. I mean, he gave me a pair of socks last year, so therefore this year I've got to find a present that's equivalent to a pair of socks. That's a very hard choice to make, actually. I'm not quite sure what it is. Maybe I'll just give him the same pair back. They never fitted me anyway. So, well, she sends a card, therefore I send a card, and indeed some of us keep a record of who sent us cards last year, because they're the people we're sending cards to this year. We're not sending cards because we want to send cards, but because they sent cards, we sent cards. But grace is never compulsion like that. Grace is not being paid a wage. The boss is not being gracious when he gives you your salary. Grace is never earned. Grace is never deserved. Christmas is about Jesus and his grace. But his grace, his generosity, is far in excess of any generosity we can think of. And that's why it is an amazing grace, because we don't deserve the kindness, the generosity, the gift that he's given us. It is amazing grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, before we have our Bible readings about Jesus' birth, we're back to singing. You're sounding fantastic and marvellous. Not too bad over in the brass section either. We love to hear, and the timpanis, we're loving to hear, and the choir is with us. And so we're going to go for joy to the world. But think about joy to the world for a moment. Remember the first line of each verse? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Second verse, joy to the world, who can tell me? The Saviour reigns. Third verse, it's not joy to the world, it's about him reigning, isn't it? What is it? He rules the world with truth and grace. Grace is riddled into the Christmas. It's all over Christmas. And this year, we're going to look at how grace is involved in Christmas.
We're reading the Bible now. In front of you, you should have inside on the left, Isaiah 9, 2-7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
From Luke chapter 2.
It's from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
It's wonderful to rejoice in the grace of God, but remember, grace always costs. Generosity is expensive. We're coming to kind of give each other gifts in the next few days. How's your bank account? Or worse still, how's your plastic card going? They take a terrible battering over Christmas, don't they? Because generosity is expensive. Grace costs. So we're going to spend a few moments thinking on the cost of grace. In particular, how much it cost God. How much what cost God? How much Christmas cost God? It was a very expensive present that he gave. Now, we'll read the passage from which our key verse comes so we can see it in context. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thank you, Caroline, come up. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the other reading on the inside of our cover here. But let me tell you what it's about to give you the background to it. The Macedonians, which are Macedonians if you're a Macedonian, but if you're not, Northern Greeks. If you are Macedonians, I didn't say that, but you know, that's where it is. The Macedonians had been raising money for the Jewish Christians in Palestine. Paul was now going to Corinth to say to them they should be giving to the Jews, and he was using the Macedonians as an example. And here is his argument to the Corinthians about what the Macedonians did. Caroline, if you would.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
What the Macedonians did was an enormous example for the Corinthians, but the example the Macedonians were following was the even greater example of the Lord Jesus Christ. To help us understand about it, I want us to think back a couple of hundred years to the British Empire when it gave up its reliance upon cheap slavery. Slaves are very good, they're wonderful, they're better than washing machines, dishwashing machines, they can do that, they can also vacuum the house, they can sweep the house, they can go out and make money for you, they can plant the crops. A slave is a very useful utensil. But of course it's horrendous. And the death and the barbarism by which the British Empire lived on slavery was appalling. But how, if you've built your economy on slavery, can you stop having slaves without destroying your economy? You think signing Kyoto might give you problems with your economy? That's nothing compared to giving up slaves. Your whole economy is built on it. How could it be? John Newton, William Wilberforce were two of the men who led the campaign because they knew of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was their motivating, driving force, was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they set out to persuade the world to forego their slaves. And in persuading the rich to give up living in their luxury of slavery, William Wilberforce made this great statement. Generosity means very little if it doesn't damage the luxury of our own lives. Generosity means very little if it doesn't damage the luxury of our own lives. I'm going to give you four examples and then a longer one of just what he's saying here. The first one is right here, $5. I have $5 right here. And there is a choir boy over here, and so he gets it because he's on the end. There you are, it's yours. See that generosity, right? I just gave him his $5, right? Stop looking at him. I know he's smiling. He's just made $5 for doing nothing but just sitting on the end. Good place to sit, isn't it? Now, Have I been generous? No. Not on the Wilberforce line of generosity, is it? Do you think $5 has actually affected my luxury? If you do, then you think clergy are paid a lot less than we are, let me tell you. $5? That's the third I've given away today, and I've got one more service to go. $20? Has that affected my bank account? Has that put me in the... No, $5 is... What can you buy for $5? I'm sure you'll find something. But the rest of it, what can... $5 is neither here nor there. It looks generous. At one level it was. It was just purely I just gave it to him because I wanted to give it to him, and he's not allowed to give it back to me. But it's not really. It didn't affect me in the slightest. You see, the second example, one of the richest men of this world has recently taken up doing something which others are now doing as well. That is giving away millions of dollars. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds generous. He's giving away millions. And he's persuaded other millionaires to give away millions. Now he sounds like he's being really generous. But it's not affecting his luxury. I mean, I did a little checkout on him. I did the thorough, deep research on him. In other words, I read Wikipedia. And I discovered about his home. He lives on a 5-acre block. Of course, it's absolute waterfront. It cost him $2 million back in 1988, upon which he's built a house. The house covers 1.5 acres. The house covers. Remember, the great building blocks in Sydney are 1/4 acres. His house covers 6 building blocks of Sydney, that big. When it was built in 1997, it was worth $62 million. Today, it's worth $135 million if you're thinking that you want to be a little envious. Remember, he pays $1 million a year just on land tax. He has everything that you could possibly imagine there. There are 24 bathrooms. There are 6 kitchens. There's 52 miles of cables because he's a real techno head. In fact, he's got it set up so that as he drives home, he only has to press a button in his car and the tap in his bathroom, one of the 24, actually starts running so that by the time he gets home, the bath is filled to the right level with the right temperature water. Now, there is a man who has everything and more as well. I mean, he's got a library in which I presume are his Da Vinci manuscripts that he spent $30 million paying for in the 1990s. I mean, there's a tree that was wrong placed, a cedar tree, so he lifted it out and moved it to the right place, 6 inches to the left. And this is a man who has all the luxury in the world. Now, let me ask you, 24 bathrooms, 6 kitchens, how many guest bedrooms are there in this house? Just have a guess with the person next to you. Everybody have a guess. Quickly, pick a number. How many, not wings, how many, just bedrooms. How many bedrooms are there, guest bedrooms there? Quickly, have a number. Go on, have a guess. You can't. Righto, okay. Hands up, those said more than 10? More than 20? More than 30? More than 40? He has 2. Because the house is not built for hospitality. The house is not built for generosity. The life he lives is a life of absolute luxury. When he gives away $1 million, it's just like me giving away $5. $1 million off his bank account, you wouldn't notice it any more than $5 off my bank account. I'm not criticising him. I'm glad he's giving it out, and I'll actually apply for a grant. But it's not the generosity that Wilberforce was talking about. Remember the widow that Jesus spoke to? He saw this widow putting 2 coins in the plate. And the disciples, he called them over and he said, "You see this woman? You see all the rich people giving lots of money? This widow has given more than all of them because out of her poverty she has given all that she has." The size of the gift is not the key to whether you're being generous. It's how it affects your own luxury is whether you're being generous, whether you're being gracious. Now, that's the point with the Macedonians. You see, it says there, they were poor people, but out of the abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They gave according to their means, and I can testify, beyond their means, begging for the privilege to give. What gets people to beg for the privilege to give? It's not when they're harassed, they're not bludgeoned into it, they haven't been arm twisted into it. They want to give, and the answer is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For they had come to know of a generous God, massively generous God. See how real is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he, for your sake he became poor. This is real grace. This is real generosity. Now our next carol is based on our key verse, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's a carol that quite a few of us know, but a lot of us, the majority of us, don't know. And so the choir is going to sing the first three verses. I think that is correct. I'm going for the first three verses, by which time we will all know it and we'll stand up and join them on verse 4. So look carefully at the words and how it reflects our key verse. Be understood. It's a carol, it's Christmas, but it's about the generosity of Jesus. Massive. He was rich beyond all splendour, but for love's sake became poor. He was God beyond all praising, and yet for love's sake became man. Jesus was rich, the richest man in this world knows nothing of the luxury that is God's. All the money, all the wealth of the world was his. He made it, he owned it. For this was God the Son, the creator of all, the one who made everything out of nothing, who owns the whole universe, who for all eternity had lived in the riches of the splendour of heaven. This is God's only Son we're talking of, for it was God himself who became that little baby in Bethlehem. And when his mother kissed away the tears on his cheek, she was kissing the face of God. It is extraordinary. He was the one who became poor. He who was God became human. He who was the creator of the universe became a creature, part of his own creation. And in becoming a man, he entered into humanity just like the rest of us, as an embryo, as a baby, defenseless, dependent, unable to help himself. He was like any newborn baby, owning nothing, having nothing, wearing nothing. And not even as a baby of a rich family, he was laid in a manger, which is a very nice, polite word for a food trough, because there was nowhere else for him. There was no home for him to be born in. There was no hospital for him to be born in. There was no mansion, no palace for him to be born in, but poverty. The poverty of a first century Jewish family in the Roman occupied land. And he grew up, not being served by others, not being pampered as the master of the great house, not as the lords of the manor. He grew up to serve others, to be at their beck and call, and to live under the regime of terrible corruption. And he died. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. He died the criminal's death, cursed by men and cursed by God. He died that hideous death of crucifixion, a manner of death that was not considered possible to ever apply to a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. They were too dignified to have their body treated like that. It was all right for Jesus. He was but a Jew in the Roman way of thinking. He died that hideous death of crucifixion, beaten, naked, exposed. He died as a poor and oppressed man, a figure of mockery and of fun and scorn, hated by his enemies, rejected by the crowds, deserted by his friends, and forsaken by his own heavenly Father. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, yours, yours, and mine, ours. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. So his death was the ultimate impoverishment, for there he was stripped of everything. You can't be richer than God the Son. You can't be poorer than crucified under the wrath of God. That is the generosity. For he was not just killed, he laid down his life. He came into the world to save sinners. He gave his own. See, he was not just like a philanthropist giving away some money. He was not like a PR person giving away money to make good name and reputation for himself. Jesus gave more than his money, more than his wealth. Jesus gave his everything, his totality, everything that there was and could be. He gave it freely for us. Oh, what an extraordinary grace that there is. Listen to the lyrics of that wonderful next carol we're going to sing. Well, we're not going to sing it. The choir is going to sing it for us. Oh, Holy Night. Let's listen to this. Let's spend some time praying. Andrew's going to lead us in prayer, firstly about our needs and others, and for the needy in our city and our world. And then we'll join together in the Lord's Prayer, which is printed on the back of your outline together. But thank you, Andrew.
Please join with me in prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Heavenly Father, in your great love, you sent your only Son into our world to rescue us from our sinful rebellion. We praise you this Christmas for your overwhelming generosity towards the city of Sydney, towards all who live, work, and serve in this part of your world. We thank you for the joy of human relationships, for family, friends, and colleagues with whom we share our lives. We thank you for the peace, security, and health that we enjoy, and for the beauty of your creation. And we thank you for our wealth and material blessings that you have so graciously poured upon us. At this Christmas time, may our hearts be filled with gratitude. And in your mercy, may we always be thankful of your great gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in poverty and who died in shame on the cross in our place. We thank you for the forgiveness and eternal life that you freely offer through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's continue in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to demonstrate your great love for us. We pray today for all those in our city and its suburbs afflicted by hardship this Christmas. Look with mercy upon the grieving, the hospitalised, the homeless, and those enslaved to alcohol and other drugs. Forgive us, merciful God, for our apathy and complacency towards those in need. This Christmas, reminded of your love, grant us hearts of compassion, generosity, and humility to those about us. We pray too for Christian chaplains this Christmas, ministering in our hospitals, prisons, and other centres of need. May the light of your saving message shine in the darkest corners of our city. Help all people to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, for true security in this life and real hope in the life to come. In his name we pray. Amen. Please join with me in the Lord's Prayer printed on the back. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, we've spoken of grace, the cost of grace, now the riches of grace, because he became poor so that we would be rich. And we'll see the riches worked out in a Christmas creed. And so I was wondering if you'd all like to stand together and we will say the creed, the Christmas creed, which is on the text coming up on the screen in front of us. So if we'd all stand and we can say this great creed, which comes from Philippians chapter 2 in the Bible. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him that is a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Equality with God is not a thing to be grasped, but impoverished. He was raised to glory. Once in Royal David City. First verse is going to be sung by the choir, and then we're all coming in. We're all coming in on verse 2. Don't miss the cue this time. We're all on verse 2. Well, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus didn't stay on the cross any more than he stayed a baby in the cradle. To leave Christ on the cross is the same mistake as leaving the Christ in the cradle. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus is in all power and might and authority to rule the universe. And having paid for the sins on the cross, having risen from the dead to all power, he now is richly giving out of his wealth, of his victory to us all, that we can share in the bounty of his victorious death and resurrection. And so his people are born by again by his Spirit. His people are forgiven by his sacrificial death. Their sins, your sins, my sins, wiped away, completely paid for. Even the things people don't know about, just wiped clean because he died for them. And we've been adopted into the family of God so that we can call the Almighty Creator of the universe Dad. And we've been given eternal life and joy and peace that knows no limit and has no end but goes on forever. For we are to reign with Christ in glory forever. See, the carol we just sang, it's marvellous, isn't it? The words of the last verse, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by we shall see him, but in heaven. Set at God's right hand on high. So in a little while we're going to sing that other great Christmas carol. We couldn't finish a night without it. Hark the Herald Angel Sings. We've been waiting out for it. It's coming. And in it, the last verse has this terrific set of words, hasn't it? Mild he lays his glory by. He became poor. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. You know, being born again was not something invented by an American politician. It actually came with Jesus. And not only did he talk about it, he makes it possible, even to this day. Doesn't matter where you are, how far you have gone, you can be born again by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So before we sing that great carol, let me take you back to our verse one more time. And let me ask whether you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know? See the first words there? You just shoot past them all the time. For you know the grace of our Lord. Do you? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Macedonians did. They knew how generous God was, and they were so overwhelmed with the generosity that they wanted to give away their money to God's people who had desperate need. They knew of the grace. Do you? John Newton, he knew of the grace. He knew what it was like to be a slave. He knew what it was like to be a slave trader. He knew what it was like to be a degenerate. He knew what it was like to be rescued by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his whole life was transformed so that he led the campaign to do away with the very industry out of which he'd made his money. Do you know? When he was an old man, just before his death, 200 years ago, someone asked him what he knew. And he said, I don't remember much now, but I remember these two things. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great saviour. Do you know that you are a great sinner? Friends, if you don't know that, you'll enjoy hearing the Christmas story about the baby. You'll enjoy hearing about the angels. You'll enjoy singing the carols. You'll have a nice time at Christmas. You'll give away presents and receive presents, see the family and put the cat out at the end of the night. But you won't know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole story will just go straight over your head. You've missed it. The only people who know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who know they're great sinners. Because then you know how much he loved you to die for you. Do you know that you're a great sinner, or are you too moral to be one? And do you know the greater Saviour? The one who gave up heavenly wealth to die at Calvary for you. Do you know the great Saviour? See, in a moment I'm going to lead in prayer. It's the prayer on the back of your outline that you have there. It's in the box. The one under the Lord's Prayer. It really has three paragraphs to it, three points. The first is to say, I'm a great sinner. I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternity. I'm a great sinner. The second paragraph says, he's a great saviour. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I might be forgiven. And the third paragraph says, please forgive me and change me. If you know you need forgiveness and the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be for you to be forgiven, then ask and forgiveness is yours. But he's the one who rose from the dead, king of the world. And so you also ask that he change you so that Jesus is your ruler. You see, we sing about the newborn king. Hail to the newborn king. He is the king. Is he your king? No point in being king in heaven if he's not going to be king in your heart. And so please make him my ruler, my king. Well, I'm going to invite everybody to pray that prayer tonight, but I'm going to give you a moment or two to think about it in a most unusual way, really, by singing John Newton's hymn. It might be the only Christmas for 100 years before we'll sing it again at Christmas time, but it's the hymn of the man who knew the grace that saved him when the King of Heaven became the little baby who grew to be the man on the cross. And so as we sing this hymn, think and prepare your heart as to whether this hymn is your hymn, the most popular hymn in the world. Is it yours? Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? What a wonderful thing to have eternal joy and peace. Well, take out the program, look at the back. As we remember the cost of Jesus' grace, his birth, his life, his death, the riches of that eternal joy and peace which he gives us, let's pray together that we might know this grace of our Lord Jesus. Would you join me in this prayer out loud? Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer, you will be forgiven and you will be changed. You know how I know that? Because of Christmas. If Jesus didn't come into the world so that you can be forgiven and changed, what did he come for? I mean, the whole point of him coming was by dying, you would be forgiven, and by rising, you will be changed. That's what it's all about. So, of course, you will be forgiven. You will be changed. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and our families and our friends this Christmas time and forevermore. Amen.